Now, Father God, again, we just turn to you and how we need you, Lord. We pray that you would give us an appetite for the things of your word, the things that are true, the things that you are calling us to and the people that we should be. And Lord, may your word shape our lives even this evening and as we go from here to be yours in the weeks and months and years ahead. In Jesus we pray. Amen. I often collect sermon notes from other preachers or sermons that I listen to, and they make a brilliant resource, a library at home where I can often dive if I'm struggling for inspiration. And with the book of Jonah being only four chapters long, I've collected quite a few good examples. So I just thought I wanted to start with those, partly to show you the sorts of titles I could have used, but I haven't, but also to give us some flavour of where the book is for any in church this evening who haven't got a clue what Jonah is all about. Obviously, we're in chapter 3 this evening, but look at this. There's chapter 1, Jonah in a fix. Chapter 2, Jonah in a fish. 3, Jonah in a revival, which is tonight's. And 4, as we will come to it, God willing, next Sunday, Jonah in a rage. Or here's somebody else. Jonah on his back sleeping, chapter 1. On his knees praying. Chapter 3, on his feet preaching. Chapter 4, on his face mourning. Or how about this? Jonah in the storm at sea. Jonah in the school of God. Tonight's Jonah in the service of God. 4, Jonah in the shadows with God. Yet for all those brilliant combinations, and there are others I could go on, but I won't, because I just wish I'd thought them up in the first place, is probably the truth. But here's the point. Actually, the book of Jonah is primarily about God. We need to keep reminding ourselves of that. Yes, it is about a great fish, but it's not about the great fish. Yes, it's about a great man, but it's not just about Jonah. 38 times in this letter, God is referred to, which is why John and I, when we were crafting the sermon titles for our series, came up with this combination which we're using. Chapter 1, the pursuing God. Chapter 2, as we saw last week, the restoring God. And tonight, the compassionate God. And next Sunday evening, God willing, the sovereign God. So this evening, we're coming in through that title, the compassionate God at work here. I also want to make some initial comments about Jonah, because what we haven't done over the past two Sundays is actually put it in any historical context at all. And that, of course, raises some questions for some people. If you want the history, we're talking 8th century BC. For those who like to write these things down, we know that Jonah was alive during the years 793 to 753 before Christ. How? Well, we know because there's a reference to Jonah at work and his family links, the son of Amittai. And we find that reference in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, which places Jonah in history working during or shortly before the reign of King Jeroboam the second. Now, that's important. And I'll tell you why, because it explains the strength of the Assyrian Empire at that time. For those, if you've got maps at the back of your Bible, you can sometimes look at that and you'll see where Syria is coming in from the east. And they were gaining in power. And so as they were pushing their frontiers in on Nineveh and the other mountain tribes along the river Tigris. And significantly, that bit of history and a map to look at indicates the sense of weakness and the impending defeat, which helps to explain perhaps the readiness of the Nineveh people to accept Jonah's message when he goes obediently in chapter 3. Now, it's also useful to mention what some may be thinking, the big elephant in the room. Is this history at all? And of course, as you can imagine, there's lots of debates, and many people just can't take and believe all of this supernatural stuff that's happening in these four chapters. Did Jonah really happen? Are such miraculous events really plausible, especially in such a tight time frame where a sea is calmed instantly, a great fish just happens to be coming by and collects Jonah for a three-day night taxi ride and then drops him off and without devouring him? Is this all really feasible? Now, you understand why some see this book as allegory or parable and not historical. But I want to say, and these are my convictions, I believe it is important to counter those suspicions with 4 points, in a sense, of the historicity of Jonah, and I've got them for you here quickly. Number one, the Jews have accepted this as history down through their centuries. They see this account as happening. Secondly, the Christian church through history has accepted Jonah as historical fact. Thirdly, and this is the most compelling, is that Jesus regards Jonah as a literal historical person. I've put a couple of references there in Matthew 12 and Luke 11. And if Jesus, the Lord of eternity, confers historical status on Jonah and his book, then that, for me, settles the matter. Fourthly, I add in this one, there are accounts of people surviving after being swallowed by whales and the like. And R.K. Harrison, in his introduction to the Old Testament, has some great examples there. So there you are, that's that sort of thing. And I wanted to register those points to unequivocally state that I too believe this to be a record of God at work in and through Jonah. Now, before we get to chapter 3 in its detail, let me just add one other section, which is really four major aspects of God through all of this. If you were to talk about this in the coffee bar tomorrow at work or with a friend or something, you know, what has Jonah got to be helping us with and teaching us about God? Because there could just be the danger that we lose the central thrust of Jonah's message by getting caught with the big fish and all the other things, all of that. So firstly, resurrection's a big theme. The physical, the spiritual, the resurrected Jonah was a sign. And so is the resurrected Jesus, which is wonderfully fact, physically and spiritually. Secondly, the power of God comes through these pages. Praise God. And I want us to be encouraged and excited in the power of God again tonight. He's at work in people's lives. He is the compassionate God we're going to think about in a minute. He has an interest in one person, such as Jonah. He also has the big interest in communities as a whole. Cities, towns, villages. Thirdly, we see here that this is all about mission. Mission to Gentiles. See, that's why our account of, as Fred very helpfully tonight put four blocks in this evening of some of the mission work that's going on. We're having to try and build bridges with people. We don't want to just leave it there. We're hoping that those bridges lead to good conversations and in time to people understanding the good news of Jesus. I'll say more. But with Jonah here, we see a missionary at work. As God is calling Jonah to reach out to non-Jews. He has been described as the first Gentile missionary. Brilliant. And fourthly, grace comes through. Because this book reminds us of God's grace reaching out to a rebel such as Jonah and restoring him, and to a city and restoring a vast population. So with those big emphases in mind, let's go to chapter 3 and the compassionate God. First point is, just about make that out, through a compassionate message. In chapter 3, in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Now, as we covered last Sunday evening, Jonah was dealt with so graciously by God, given that second chance. But what he was required to say to the Ninevites was the same message God had given Jonah in the first place. Let's not forget that. We must not assume on the second chance or the 22nd or 222nd chance, you get my point. But thankfully the compassion of God is such here that he's giving Jonah another opportunity for service and obedience. And thankfully, as we see the compassion of the Lord reaching out to Jonah with great patience. But I also read this in conjunction with my prep yesterday with regard to Genesis as I was preparing this morning's sermon. We must not abuse that or just take it for granted, because as we saw this morning in Genesis 49, to the first three sons of Jacob, they were overlooked because of their disobedience. And the line goes to Judah. God's free choice in grace, God's free choice in election, we would want to add. And indeed, in the church history, particularly in the early church, there are examples of many towns, villages that rejected the good news of Jesus Christ. And so they were bypassed. And the good news goes on to others who received Christ and discovered salvation for themselves. So here we have a check on ourselves, both as the recipients of God's message and as the messengers that God uses. And I think this is so helpful and pertinent to our mission in life. Are we on our own mission? Or have we heard the invitation of God and heard his call and obeyed that call? Now maybe you're thinking that I'm overstating these things. Well, am I? Because is it not the case that the Church of Jesus Christ is hugely distracted by so many things? I think. What I'm trying to say is that we're far more comfortable on a boat to Tarshish than getting on with the things God is calling us to. Surely that's the imperative for every church community, every group, in every country, in every generation, to be checking ourselves that we're not on the wrong boat going in the wrong direction when actually God wants us going to there or to there or whatever he's got for us. Church can be so busy. We can be involved in everything but the Great Commission. And when God says go, we must go. Now, the journey for Jonah here was costly, and we've already covered something of this in the implications for him. As a God-fearing Jew, going to a Gentile city, it would have been costly in terms of the journey, the distance, the effort. It's interesting to notice that Nineveh was 500 miles to the east, and yet Jonah was prepared to head for Tarshish some 2,000 miles to the west. And it would have been entirely understandable if God had used someone else. But God has plans for Jonah here. God considered only Jonah could do this work. And isn't that fantastic that God has specific plans for your life and my life? Things that he's calling us to. We can't do it all. But how we join together in prayer for one another. We get involved where we can in the teams and in the activities and the ventures and the mission. But boy, do we need to know God's plan, what he's got for us and his calling for ourselves. Of course, God can recruit someone else, but a specific place, a specific people that God wants you to connect with, me to connect with his message, which we'll come to in a minute. So the message here remains the same, one of preaching the truth of God, that sinful rebellion will be judged. It's not complicated, it's blunt, the way it's recorded here for us. It's to preach against the city because its wickedness has come up before me, God is saying through Jonah. And I, again, just challenge myself, and this is to me, but maybe you want to share in this challenge, is there is just such an easy slippage into jargon in church life. We talk about the gospel. But what does that encapsulate? And of course, we don't always have to somehow elucidate every aspect of the gospel every time we proclaim it. So it does become code for what we know we mean. But do we have that renewed sense of what Romans is saying in that letter of the Apostle Paul? That actually we've got to understand the bad news in the first chapters before we get to the good news of Christ Jesus and his salvation, his love, his hope. And then the practical implications of all of that. In verse 4, Jonah proclaims 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Now, isn't that fascinating that God has chosen his method to be preaching? Proclamation. And if you don't warm to that word, let me give it another way. Communication. Talking. Gossiping the gospel. Jesus came into this world as the Word made flesh. To communicate. And so straight away I want to just strip off some of the sort of trappings that we have built into all of this, that it's just for Jonah types who are going to go on a mission. Or the pastor preacher types who are going to stand at the front. Yes, it is some of us who are called for those ministries. But this is about the message God is communicating through words. The Word made flesh. And here it is Jonah who is charged to preach. I just want to say bluntly, it's not a message that Jonah comes up with or adapts or plays around with or has to look for four illustrations to make every point, all beginning with C or something like that. But no, it's the message I give you, says the Lord. And Jonah is entrusted with that compassionate message. Is it not another danger that we can succumb to in the Church of Christ these days, that we can adapt the word to suit the culture and the acceptability of the modern era, playing down the bits about God's hatred of sin, and perhaps emphasizing more palatable aspects. But please don't understand me, because I'm not condoning here preaching that is irrelevant or shoddy or boring. I think we have to work hard at our communication. But there is a danger we can simply discharge our duty and somehow feel that simply because we've said the hard things in church on a Sunday, we've done it. My friend, what about reaching the Ninevite types of people? Those who will never ever come into a church building. How are they going to be communicated? Let me read it to you from Romans 10. How can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Isn't that a great challenge and encouragement all wrapped up there? Folk all around us who have never heard the word of God, never really understood the gospel. And we may argue we're not called to be a prophet like Jonah was, and therefore hope that we can speak through the witness of our lives. And yet somehow even the best vibrant witness of our lives has to say something. We have to articulate God's message to this world under judgment. And we have to do some work to find ways of proclaiming it to those who will hear. It's a compassionate message. It's a tough message, but it's compassionate because it beats with the heartbeat of God. Secondly, the compassionate God who is working here through a compassionate prophet. You see, you can get the language right, you can get the ministry right of the word, but what's God been doing in the prophet's heart, to use Jonah as the example? And isn't it just, again, the reminders of these early chapters that God has been at work in his servant? Painful, deep, incisive, but beautifully shaping Jonah ready for the work that he's been called to here. Now, I've referred to R.T. Kendall's masterly commentary on the book of Jonah, and it's useful, and I again just flag it up to you. But R.T. Kendall provides five marks of the prophet, which are exemplified here in Jonah. And I want to just run through them because I think they're helpful to us. You say, well, I'm not a prophet. No, maybe I wouldn't want to call that either. But here, just look at the person who's available to communicating God's message. Firstly, Jonah is so ordinary. This is how God works things out, taking ordinary folk like a Jonah, who we've already seen is just like us. And that phrase, just like us, Elijah. We're coming on to Elijah, God willing, over August Sunday evenings, when we're going to pick up on that phrase in James 5 that we were looking at. Elijah, a man just like us, clay feet, so ordinary, so mortal. And it's really encouraging that there are no pedestals here for God's workforce. That gives us encouragement, because if God can use a Jonah, he can use you, he can use me. And he is, by his grace. Secondly, an obedience here for God's prophet. Through his experience and decision making, the work of God's grace has been shaping Jonah to be obedient. And so here's the deal as Jonah gets going to Nineveh. God can only use obedient folk in his purposes. So the ordinary label is the one that we like because we're all ordinary. But what about the obedient label? Does that sum us up? We must not neglect this description, because Jonah is being obedient to the call of God on his life. And I wonder, are we? Thirdly, God's prophet does not speak for himself or herself. It's so obvious, but it's important, and I will say it. These are not Jonah's opinions or his hobby horse ideas, stuff that he thinks that they need to know. This is from the heart of God, because he is a messenger of God. He is, in New Testament terms, an ambassador for God on the king's business. I love that description. What dignity, what a sense of calling and responsibility as we go into the week ahead as his ambassadors. Do you feel like that? Ordinary, yes. Obedient, God willing, but not speaking for ourselves. He has something to deliver which is from God, not his own schemes. And this should be a big encouragement to us when we're weighing up the call and the cost of going public for the Lord and in his service. Because perhaps like me, you remember days or months where you've been agonizing over God's call on your life, knowing there would be a cost and knowing there will be opposition, because there always is. What will we say? How will we handle those difficult days? There's something of a strengthening truth here that actually we're on the King's business and we represent him. And fourthly, added to this, the prophet's life is out of their hands. And a prophet recognizes that fact. So Jonah is on this mission and it must have been scary. And how would the people react? And I dare say our mission zone is much more familiar and we have connections in place already. So actually we know what we're dealing with, whereas Jonah didn't. But the people God is calling us to communicate with. And there is an aspect in this point that will keep us going when others around us may laugh at us or bring us down, when they perceive that we're being so irrelevant and so pathetic. Actually, we do well to free ourselves in this point. Because the results are not in our hands anyway, but they're in God's hands. God determines outcomes. When I was training years ago, we would go on specific missions and share good news of Christ. And we would meet folk, engage them in discussions about the Christian faith. And my trainer had this brilliant saying, and he said, it was drummed into all of us, look, be faithful and bold in sharing the good news of Jesus, and then leave the results to him. Whew. You know, that's great. Because as you share, as in Acts 17 and other examples, yes, there are some who are interested a bit, and there are one or two maybe who do seem to respond there and then, others it's later down the line. But there are loads who just chuck it back in your face. But you know, you walk away and you say, well, Lord, it's over to you. It's out of our hands in a sense. Yes, we are exercising responsibility. But in Nineveh, Jonah opens his mouth for God and there is an immediate response, and praise God for that, if only that was typical. But of course, again, as 2 Corinthians would put it, to some, the good news from God, the message from God, is the fragrance of life. But to others, it's the smell of death. And that's hard to handle. And we need to be honest with ourselves. That's the cutting edge of the good news of Christ, of God's message to this world. There's bad news to consider first, but great news that follows. To say this is how salvation. It's no wonder that Paul asks, who is equal to such a task as this? Who is sufficient for such things? Fifthly, God's prophet is impartial. In telling the word of God, Jonah delivers it like God would, as no respecter of persons. Do you get that? Jonah's calling is to a city, so he's not going to choose who he's going to speak to in there and try and find the connecting points as we do in our culture, because that's the way to build bridges. This is a message for everyone. Jonah delivers it straight. And I think, again, this is pertinent to us, because if you identify with this in church life, so often, you know, we're being told either what to say or how we should say it or how it could have been said better. Usually the message was too direct or it wasn't direct enough. And on occasions with certain themes, perhaps we should have been aware of X, Y and Z and somehow just made the message more palatable, more connected. Now, I'm not talking about being offensive for the sake of it, but do you know what? The person of God working for God is actually doing their best for God. And the mystery of public proclamation is that as God takes the words that come from the mouth, as he uses our ordinary best efforts, the foolishness of preaching or communication is that he will use that for his purposes. Even if we don't get it right in everyone's eyes, there is an impartiality about being the servant of Christ. So with those five grouped together, we can relax. Relax, but still be at work. Now, just a few other observations about Jonah here. Because as he proceeds to be a prophet to the people, he is straight in there. There's no cultural orientation, and I'm not saying that cultural orientation is a bad thing, because actually I think we need it. If you're privileged to go and get some training before going to a people group. Wasn't it brilliant to hear Emily Wedley last night? I don't think she's in this evening. I can't see her. But for that account of, you know, a sense of 9 months of experience and learning. Yes, she had some cultural orientation before she went, but actually it was the going and the being there that has taught her so much, and she has been used so widely. But the point that comes from Jonah here in chapter 3 is there's an urgency to the mission. 40 days is God's framework here, and the clock is ticking. So he hasn't got the sort of timescales that we often work to. And the danger, of course, in our British Christian state is that we have an ease and a casualness and a hope that one day we will get that opportunity just to say something for Christ. Now, I'm preaching this again to myself because I think this is such a lie of the devil that somehow we just become very complacent. Have you ever had that sense of God-given urgency that work needs to be done now? Not when we reach the next stage of life, when things will ease up a bit, when we finish the school year or the college course, or when we have got married, or after the job has changed, or when the house is finished, or when retirement, then we will get on with the job with our full attention. My friend, that's a myth, I gather, from talking to people all every stage of life. There will always be a stack of next things to do. But the question for us this evening is, where is our gospel urgency in terms of Jonah chapter 3? You see, in church life, I'm frustrated. Sometimes I get very frustrated. Forgive me, but go with me and listen to me at least. You're allowed to challenge this. Because there are lots of great things going on in people's lives. But sometimes organizationally, we will trudge so slowly. And so I read the New Testament and the early church experiences. I hear the stories from the Southern Hemisphere in India, South America, Asia today. And they are moving rapidly. And they're not waiting for all organization and the sort of the whole business side of church life to be established and in place and then to go. Their church is on the move. Taking Christ to people who've never heard of Christ. But we like it more comfortable and more stable. Of course we do. So we find a sort of happy medium somewhere in the middle there and go with it. You see, what's required is not work on our church infrastructures. Because I fear that some of our forms of Christendom are not connecting with a world that is now well into post-Christendom. And I'll unpack that for you afterwards if you're interested. It's the dynamite of the Holy Spirit compelling us to move out as missionary people. Like the pioneers of old, prepared, like Jonah, to leave everything in some cases, prepared to leave reputations and securities at the cross of Jesus and to go with a message on their lips of good news of a mighty, compassionate, saving God. And then where it ends up, thirdly, a compassionate God through repentance and faith. There's the hub of the message. There's the hub of what happens. Because the hope for the people of Nineveh was from outside. God was reaching them through Jonah. And although it's bad news in a sense of impending judgment, thankfully there was a way for lives to be saved and for disaster to be avoided. Now as we look at it, thank God for the receptivity here of a whole lot of things that happen. So verse 6, when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, he took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth and sat down in the dust. And then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. God was at work in this scenario. In same way as we see God at work sometimes when somebody we're talking to about the things of God, they're just ready. God has prepared them. The Spirit has gone ahead, the one who convicts people of issues of sin and judgment and righteousness and so on. And so here you have God who has prepared the king, and then the decree of the king and his nobles to basically, verse 8, be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. I cannot tell how someone, when they hear good news, whether from the front or in a cafe or in any other context, about Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Why, for some, they just hear it as such good news. It was just the answer to their deepest needs, felt needs. An awareness of sin that had become so acute and needed dealing with. But they're ready. And God is at work and goes ahead of the prophet. And what we see here through repentance and faith is a change of mind. Let's understand what this is. They believe God, verse 5. So it's Holy Spirit enabled. They accept the message about God's judgment. And because they receive it as from God, there is repentance and faith. Verse 8, a change of direction. That's what we look for in repentance. Not what we look for, that's what God's looking for. You see, we can't fool God. You know that, I know that. And with these people, as they hear the message, new priorities are immediately adopted. They fast from their food. They fast from their drink. They fast from sin. Note that. This isn't just religious modification. Now we're going to go to church and now we're going to sort a few things out. No. This is serious business with God. And I've developed, and I can't write a book about this, but it's just an observation that as over the years I've been with folk who have come to me with guilt, sometimes they've unloaded that guilt and they've talked about the issues and we've had prayer and then they just go. And there's sometimes just a sense, and I can't always tell because only God knows the heart, but a sense that they weren't really wanting to let go. Holding on to the sin. And here the challenge is that real repentance, that change of direction, that urgent calling on God makes a difference. Showing God that they mean business. Because I can think of others for whom repentance involves showing God, proving to God that things are going to be different now. Making steps, obvious steps, clear steps that the Lord is now priority. And thirdly, this change of heart. God had compassion and did not bring destruction on them that he had threatened. Judgment was averted. Friends, I end as a Jonah messenger, imploring you as Jonah messengers. If you have not turned to God in repentance and faith yet, please do this evening. I remind you that because we live after Jesus, so we don't look to Jonah, we look to Jesus. And we have a far greater message in Jesus than Jonah was able to preach in judgment. We preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. We point to Jesus Christ for salvation, who was and is far supreme as a messenger for all the reasons we've noted. Jesus is divine, Jonah was mortal. Jesus is risen from the dead. Jonah was raised from the fish, so to speak. Jesus brings life. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Lord. Is he your Lord? The Bible comes down very forcefully on this issue that today is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Choose you this day whom you will serve. The Ninevites had a 40-day clock period and it was ticking. We don't know. But by the grace and by the mercies of God, be reconciled to God in Christ tonight. And make your security and your peace with him. Because he is the compassionate God who loves. And let's pray together. Lord, we start in prayer and response just like that and say, Lord, for maybe somebody this evening, tonight's the night, to turn back to Christ. For the first time ever to come to the cross of Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord. We thank you that in him we have one who has taken sin on himself. Has taken the judgment of a holy God. And paid the price. And suffered the agony of death and has been raised to life again. What a Saviour. Lord, we thank you for such compassion that you've shown on us. While we were still in sin, Christ Jesus died for us. We thank you for that wonderful message of good news that liberates the human heart and mind, that sets us free, that enables to live, knowing that we are right with God and right with one another. Lord, liberate us even this evening, we pray, to be a compassionate people on a mission for you, serving you with our lives. To not just live bright, shiny lives, but to also be able to speak of you to others, we pray. And may that speaking have your power, the power of your Spirit, that when we speak in the name of Jesus, the things of Jesus, your Spirit has gone ahead and will use our words, and that others, many others, would come to know you. Lord, on a church level, corporately here at Cambrai, forgive us and help us and protect us from ever becoming so slow and so safe and comfortable that we only stick with our own kind. Lord Jesus, give us that pioneering spirit that as you called Jonah to go, if you're calling somebody tonight to give their lives to you in service and obedience, Lord, by your Spirit's help, enable them to say, yes, here we are. If that means moving, if that means giving up, if that means saying no to something because of saying yes to Christ, Lord, make that be possible, that we could do it in your strength and for your sake and for your glory, that we would live with those priorities and we would live to glorify Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen.